I want to welcome everyone to our service this morning. It's a beautiful morning. We're reminded of the fact that summer is quickly passing by, and for a lot of our kids that haven't already started school, this is the week. So time does seem to be going by very quickly. If you're visiting with us today, we're very happy that you're here. We hope that you can come back and be with us in other times when you have that opportunity. Over the past couple of months, our elders have been setting some challenges before us that are meant to help us to grow, to strengthen our families, to strengthen the church, and to strengthen ourselves individually in our Christian lives. A week ago, we were challenged to focus on prayer. And I think all of us realize that the need for prayer can hardly be satisfied in one week. It took me a week just to think about what I wanted to preach regarding prayer. We've been given a list of suggestions of things for which we might be praying, and I looked at this list every day this week and tried to incorporate this into my prayer. And some of the specific things that are mentioned have to do with some of the activities that are being planned, specifically our gospel meeting in the month of September. And seek to remind us of the need that we have to be evangelistic, to be reaching out to seek others to win to Christ. And so the first several on the list had to do with our evangelistic efforts. Pray for boldness to share the gospel with others, especially during the upcoming months of September and October. To pray for compassion on lost souls. To pray for your family, that they may all be open to the gospel. Pray for your friends, that they too may have tender hearts. Pray for the efforts of all of our members in reaching out to share the gospel with others. Pray for the Bible class teachers in their efforts to reach our children. Pray for our parents, that we may set a proper example for our children. Pray for our parents, that we may teach our children the Word of God in our home. Pray for our children that they may receive the proper kind of teaching, advice, and example to live the Christian life. And then other things that we should constantly be reminded of as we pray. We need to pray for our country, that proper laws will be put in place that permits God's Word to be taught and upheld. And for our nation, that we will put God first. Pray for our deacons that they'll be able to accomplish their work with determination and the help that they need. For our elders that they may be able to be the shepherds that God expects them and that the congregation needs. Pray for our missionaries that they may be unhindered in their work, that they may teach the gospel in all of its glory everywhere in the world. And then a final prayer, and that is that we pray for our families, that all of them will be strong. You know, there's one thing that can be learned from the study of the church in the New Testament, and that is that the church is to pray. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, the very first thing that we read about the church in its beginnings at Pentecost was that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayer. In Acts chapter 4, when the very first persecution arose over the preaching of the gospel, we are told of the church that they raised up their voice to God in one accord. In Acts chapter 6, the apostles appointed deacons to take charge of the benevolent needs of the church so that they could give themselves continually to prayer and the preaching of the word. In our text this morning, and I'd ask you, if you're not there already, to turn back to the 12th chapter of the book of Acts. In our text this morning, we certainly have one example of the attitude and practice of the first century church regarding prayer. The church, it seemed, was in a situation of dire emergency. Herod was determined to show that he was greater, that he had more power over this relatively new group, this new movement of those who are following Christ. Some simply referred to this as the way. So in demonstration of this power, he flexed his muscle. by putting the Apostle James to death. And before this show could be absorbed by those that it was directed against, he intended to do the same thing to Peter, who without question was the apostle who had the greatest influence among the Jews and the church in Jerusalem. And so in the morning, after Passover ended, Peter would be dead, publicly executed. So what did the church do when facing this crisis? They prayed. In verse 5 of our text, we read that while Peter was kept in prison, constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. This morning, I would like for us to example this incident to see what we can learn about how we should pray from the example of the early church. Well, first of all, when we should pray with purpose. It's easy to be misled about the purpose of prayer. For some, prayer is just a form, a ritual of words that they say from memory or for habit at an appropriate time or situation. I know people who belong to churches where all the prayers are planned and prescribed for them. Years ago, I was in the hospital for a couple of days, and a person brought to me a book of prayers for their particular church, and I was told to repeat the ones that I considered to be appropriate. Now, surely, that comes about as close to vain repetition that Jesus warned against in prayer as anything that I know of. But, you know, we can be just as guilty when we simply repeat prayers or phrases from prayers that we have heard without truly bringing meaningful reflection and thought from our heart. For others, prayer is an exercise in spirituality. We think that if we think deep thoughts and express them, especially before others, that is an indication that we are spiritual. You know, I think that it would be a good study to read every prayer, every word of every prayer recorded in the Bible, and see how simply and honestly godly men, including Jesus, expressed themselves to God in prayer. The one thing that impresses me most about New Testament prayer is not its spirituality, but rather its practicality. So what do you suppose that these apostles, what do you suppose that these Christians were praying about on that night? Well, I have no doubt they were praying for Peter. They were saying, God, be with Peter, strengthen him, comfort him, and dear God, if it is possible, if there is any way, if it is your will, rescue him. Now, why is it that we are so often afraid to pray about our needs and the needs of our loved one very specifically and very purposefully? We know that God wants us to. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, Paul said, "Be anxious in nothing." Now, our first response many times when we are faced with a crisis is to worry. But Paul says, why should we worry when we have access to God in prayer? So be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. The Hebrew writer adds in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, therefore let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Not only does God want us to pray, he implores us to pray. He says, bring your needs to me. Come boldly before my throne. I will hear your prayer. I need to hear your prayer. I want to hear your prayer. There are no needs that we may have individually or as a congregation that are too small to be important to God, nor are they too great for his ability to help us in time of need. That small band of disciples that gathered at Mary's house that night did not offer up some vague, repetitious, or patterned prayer. They had one thing on their heart, and that was their beloved Peter. And so not only should our prayers be for a purpose, our prayers should be prayed with purpose. The meaning of the word that is used to describe the prayers of the church for Peter is ardent, or fervent, or intense. You know, the Christians gathered that night did not just casually ask God, "If it's your will, help Peter." Instead, they settled in for an evening of pleading and petition. And I have every reason to believe that they would have continued that prayer until they saw Peter executed and knew that there was no reason to continue. Now, certainly it's true that we need only ask God one time for him to know what our prayer is. He knows what we need before we even ask Him, but God judges the depth of our petition by the intensity of our prayer. James said, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." In Luke, the 18th chapter, Jesus tells the parable about the woman who goes before an unjust judge. And even though we are told of this judge that he did not fear God or have any regard for man, he granted her prayer that she would be avenged from her enemies. And the reason he did was because she continually asked him to. The moral of that parable, Jesus says, is that men ought always to pray and never lose heart. When we pray as individuals, when we pray as the church, we must pray with purpose. Secondly, when we pray, we must pray in faith. I've heard it suggested that the Christians in this account really did not believe in prayer. At least they didn't expect their prayer to be answered. I would have to reject that suggestion. Why would they devote themselves to praying that long and that fervently if they didn't believe that there was any possibility of affecting the outcome of the situation? Now, it's true that they may not have expected an answer that was so immediate. They may not have expected an answer that was so dramatic. They may not have even dared to hope that God's answer to that prayer would be to release Peter, especially when James had just been put to death. But the early church believed in prayer because they believed in the God that they were praying to. And faith is a requirement for effective prayer. Matthew 21, verse 22, Jesus said, "In all things, whatever you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." James stresses even more emphatically in James 1, verses 6 and 7. "But let a man ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven by the wind and tossed. Let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord." Why do we so often fail to pray? I think we fail to pray because we lack faith, not just in prayer, but we lack faith in God. We doubt His ability, perhaps, to make a difference in our situation or His willingness to affect these situations that we are praying about, that we are concerned about. And so, is God able to hear our prayer? Yes, He has promised that He will. Is He able to answer our prayer? Obviously, a God who has all power is able to answer our prayer. And so the question that many have is He willing to answer my prayer? We read an amazing story in 2 Kings, the 20th chapter, about a king by the name of Hezekiah. Hezekiah, at the age of 39, was told that he was going to die. The scriptures tell us that Hezekiah did not want to accept what appeared to be his fate, and so he poured out his heart to God. He defended to God the value of his life. That causes me to do some serious thinking. Suppose I had a need to defend the value of my life to God. Suppose I would say, "God, I want you to make me well again. And these are the reasons that I want to continue to live." Like the Apostle Paul said, that his reason to live would be so that others could learn the gospel because others needed him. And so God heard his prayer. And he answered him. He promised him an additional 15 years of life. Now that is proof that God answers prayer. But I wonder how many times we have read this story and failed to see the power that God displayed in his answer to Hezekiah's prayer. Now, if you're in 2 Kings, the 20th chapter, in verses 8 through 10, we read where Hezekiah asked for a sign. And when Hezekiah asked for a sign, he didn't ask for much, just for the impossible. He asked God that the sundial should go backward 10 degrees. Now, since the sundial simply shows the shadow that the sun casts on the earth as the earth is making its revolution on its axis, the only way for the dial to go backward would be for the earth to grind to a halt, reverse its rotation, and then resume its normal motion. Now, I've heard people say, in fact, I've read commentaries that have said that what God did was an optical illusion. He just made it appear as if the sundial had reversed in order for the benefit of Hezekiah. But the scriptures show that that isn't true. In 2 Chronicles chapter 32 and verse 31, we read where the princes of Babylon sent ambassadors to investigate the wonder that was done. It wasn't something that was local. It wasn't something that just involved Hezekiah's sundial. It was a cosmic event, you might say. God literally made the world stand still in order to answer the prayer of Hezekiah. You see, the point is, God's limitless in his power. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, we are told that God can do exceedingly abundantly beyond anything we can ask or even think. God is without limit in his power. Yes, we believe both in the power of God and in the power of prayer. The disciples knew that Peter was in what appeared to be a hopeless situation. Not only was he locked securely behind prison walls, he was guarded by no less than 16 soldiers. Two of them were chained to him as he slept. And so when this small group of disciples asked prayer in behalf of Peter, they were asking God for the impossible, and God delivered. How often do we place a limit on God because we lack the faith to ask? James talks about unanswered prayer in James 4 and verse 2 when he said, "You have not because you ask not." Jesus said in Matthew 7 and verse 7, "Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened unto you." And so when we pray, we must pray in faith. Thirdly, when we pray, we need to be prepared to accept the results of that prayer. When we pray, we need to be ready to accept the consequences and responsibility of answered prayer. You know, it's easy to see the humor in this account, isn't it? All the disciples gathered for an evening of prayer at Mary's house, fervently and intensely asking God to intervene in behalf of Peter. And in the midst of that prayer, there comes a knock on the door. Rhoda goes to the door, a young woman. Really, this is the only information we have about Rhoda in the scripture, but she is a young woman. She hears the knocking at the door and she asks, "Who is it?" And the answer from the other side of the door comes, "It's Peter." And she recognizes his voice. But she doesn't let him in. She leaves him standing there on the stoop knocking. She runs to tell the others and they didn't believe her. They said, "Well, it can't be Peter. Peter's in prison. It must be his angel." Now get this. They found it easier to believe in visits from spirits than to expect their prayers to be answered. You know, many times we are the same way. We say that we believe in prayer, but do we? Really? Years ago when we were living in Columbus, back in the late 80s, early 90s, the Midwest was in the grips of a severe drought. It's the only year that I have ever lost my entire yard because of a lack of rain. And it was common to hear about churches that were coming together to pray for rain. And on the news one night, I saw a preacher from a small church being interviewed about a prayer service that they had had. And he was asked if the people thought it would do any good. And his answer was, well, I don't know. I don't know if the people believe it will do any good or not. And he was asked why he felt that way. He said, nobody brought an umbrella. I guess when you pray for rain, you ought to bring an umbrella. I once heard a sermon entitled The Danger of Prayer. Well, I was curious to hear what the preacher would say was the danger in praying. Do you know what he said was the danger in praying? Getting what we pray for. We need to be awfully careful about what we pray for, because if we ask in faith and our prayer is in accordance to God's will, we may very well receive it. Prayer works. Somebody counted 667 prayers of simple requests made in the Scripture. Of them, 654 were answered in the affirmative. God may grant our prayer. So what's the danger in that? Well, it may very well come about differently than we expect. For example, we may pray for patience. I think that's a very valid thing for Christians to pray about. It's probably also something that we all need more of. And yet, are we familiar with the way the Scriptures say that we obtain patience? We obtain patience through trials. James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, count it a joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And so you may be struggling along at times with more adversity in your life than you think that you can bear, but as you deal with those conflicts in faith, God is granting your prayer for patience. The kind of patience that James is talking about here is perseverance, the strength that we need to keep on keeping on. And if we confront the difficulties in our life, the trials in our life, and we put our faith in God, then we will see that faith grow. And we will begin to have the strength, the perseverance that we need to endure the difficult times in this life. How many times have we asked God to make us useful in your service? You know, that used to be one of those phrases that you would hear many times in prayers that were offered in the church. I don't hear that nearly so much now. But make us useful in your service. And then complain when we are asked to teach a class or meet some other need for the church. We pray that God will make us useful. Well, He will. But we have to accept the call. We pray that God will lead us to the lost. Lead me to one soul today. And then we close our eyes to the many opportunities that we have almost daily to teach or influence someone for Christ. Have you ever considered the importance, the seriousness of each of these opportunities? It's not just blind chance. Our involvement with every lost soul has a purpose. You may be the answer to that person's prayer or the prayer of his loved ones. When we pray God's will be done, we better realize that God's ways and our ways are not always the same, but His ways are always right, and they're always best. I remember an experience I had some years ago, praying with a heartbroken mother and father on behalf of a wayward and rebellious son. And we were just kind of sharing a prayer together. And we were praying that God would open his eyes and that he would see the need to change his ways and come back to the Lord. The mother said something that was startling to me. She said, I realize that may mean that God will have to let him fall on his face. She said, if that's what it takes, then God, please let him fall on his face. Do we love our children that much? Do we love our children that so much that their eternal well-being means more than a temporary earthly success? We're so proud and so encouraged when our children succeed. But are they drawing closer to God? Are they moving further away? When we pray for humility, it may mean that God will have to teach us humility. Well, how do we learn humility? Many times we learn humility by being humbled. There are times in this life that we are confronted with that force us literally to swallow our pride. Now, we can become bitter or we can become better. We pray for the church to prosper and grow. Now, no one can question that is God's will for the church. But God's way of bringing that about may be different than expected. In Acts, the fourth chapter, after experiencing the first twinges of persecution, the church came together and prayed for, not safety, the church came together and prayed for boldness. Then immediately, that was followed by the imprisonment of the apostles, the stoning of Stephen, and the persecution that literally drove the church in Jerusalem into every corner of the earth. But their prayer was answered, because in Acts 8 chapter, we find that those who were driven from Jerusalem boldly went everywhere preaching the word. If we pray for the church to grow, we had better prepare ourselves to accept the hardship, the hard work, the dedication, the sacrifice, the adjustments, the problems that go along with church growth. We must be ready to accept the consequences and responsibilities of answered prayer. So, if something is standing in the way of our prayers, we can know what it is. The only thing that can stand in our way when we pray is we ourselves. But if our lives are obedient Christian lives, then God has promised that He will hear and answer our prayers. But we must pray with a purpose. We must pray in faith. We must pray willing to accept the consequences and responsibilities of answered prayer. Prayer is a wonderful blessing. In Ephesians, the first chapter, we find where all spiritual blessings are found. They're found in Christ. And so, to whom does the promise that God will hear and answer our prayers apply? What applies to those who seek Him? To those who ask in His name? To those who are in Christ? How do we get into Christ? In Galatians 3 and verse 27, Paul said, "Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ?" And so the first step towards having a praying relationship with God is to become His child, to be born again of the water and of the Spirit. And then when you turn your head toward heaven in prayer, you can truly say, "Our Father who is in heaven, hear my prayer." And He will. This morning you may be here as one who's outside of Christ and you need to take those first steps. We would encourage you to come and in obedience to our Lord's invitation. It may be that as Christians we are struggling. And maybe one thing we are struggling with is that we're struggling because we find it hard to pray. You know, when you're a child and you find it difficult to face your parents, many times it's because you have done something you knew would disappoint them. Well, I think as Christians, many times that's the very thing that keeps us from praying. But we're told that if we confess our faults, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God wants us to have a daily praying relationship with Him, and we can through His Son, Jesus Christ. This morning, if you need to respond to our Lord's invitation, please come as together we stand and as we sing.